Lesson from our booklet is the subject of hell. I enjoyed our study on Sunday morning on why we believe there's just one true church, and that was a good study. I do want to mention for those that weren't able to be here on Sunday that we are recording the lessons and we're posting them to our website. And so if you missed a particular one, you'd be able to go to our website and catch up on that. That's 31wchurchofchrist.com. 31wchurchofchrist.com. So we'll post all the lessons up there, even tonight's lesson as well. So why hell is real and eternal? Now, I just did a quick search this afternoon to maybe add some current statistics here. This is from the Pew Research Center in regards to belief in hell, where they, in essence, survey individuals of a religious background and different types of religious backgrounds to get their opinions about certain things. Now, I know you can't see it very well down there in the bottom corner, so I've kind of zoomed in here in a 7-year span. There's not too much change that's taken place. You've got nearly 60% that believe in hell, and 30 and went up to 34% that don't believe, and 8% saying that they just didn't know. Now, this is among, again, religious individuals. And so you can imagine what it would be for those that wouldn't consider themselves religious. And so among religious individuals, you have 34% or so that say that they just don't believe that hell is real. It's just not real. And they may have different ways in which they might phrase that, but when it boils down to it, that's what their belief is. Says.
So,
yeah, I mean, what's the point in a lot of things? That's right. Yes, I know.
If it's not there, then there's no deterrent.
That's right.
I don't understand.
Like I said, there's different ways in which they get to that eventual point, but that's usually where the rubber hits the road for them. We know there are some specific religious groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses that teach it's not real. That one just is annihilated and they go out of existence, out of consciousness. And so there are some religious bodies that don't teach it at all. But then there's just some that just refuse to believe it, even if their congregations might teach it. What was interesting to see some more of the breakdowns was age demographics, you know, and of course more of the millennials, the younger subset of our culture, don't believe that it's the case. And a lot of that is just kind of the fruits of postmodernism and how it's affected our society as a whole as to our belief systems. Rights and wrongs, right? Our moral compass. Postmodernism affects all of that. And so you see how a lot of the younger folks are just saying, no, that's just not for me. I don't believe that. Anybody else want to add any thoughts? All right. So, one of the first things we want to see is that if we are a Bible believer, and hopefully we are, and people that we're trying to reach often are as well, we've got to have the right standard by which to reach them with. If we don't believe on this at all, then we're going to have to start there. But if someone says they believe the Bible but don't believe in hell, then we need to point out to them that Jesus from the Bible said indeed it is a real place. Let's turn over there to Luke 9. Luke chapter 9, and if someone would read verses 23 through 26 for us.
And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the glory of
All right, so this goes back to what Tim was asking a moment ago. Why do anything for the sake of our God. The reason why is because the Lord has said there's a day that He is coming back. And those that had left all to follow Him, then He will also be with them. But those that decided to save their life instead of lose it, that decided to gain the whole world instead of give it up, He says those will be destroyed, and He'll be ashamed of them when He comes with His holy angels. Now, over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, there we see some more details of that occasion of the Lord coming with His holy angels. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, if someone would read verse 7, 8, and 9. Thank you. All right, so here, when the Lord does come, He's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that didn't know God and those that didn't obey God, obey His gospel, and they'll be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Matthew 25, 31 through 41, again, offers more details of this very occasion. Matthew 25. If someone would read 31 through 41, please.
When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels."
All right, so you see again another expansion upon that judgment scene. The Lord either being ashamed of those that did not, that were ashamed of Him and His Word, and allowing them to be cast into everlasting judgment, prepared for the devil and his angels, or those that had left all to follow Him, that were willing to lift up their cross and follow Him, and we see that they would be received to His side and inherit the kingdom of heaven. Again, another passage that offers details of this occasion is in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, and would someone read verses 10 through 15?
They were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death.
In verse 15, if you would.
And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
Thank you, Justin. All right. So, again, it's just more details of the same situation that is taking place of the judgment scene and the books by which we will be judged by. And if we're found faithful to God, saved by His wonderful grace, then we will be with Him. But those whose names are not found in the book of life, they were not faithful to God, they will be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 21, verse 8, expands more upon that. It says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so over and over the Scriptures, and the Lord Himself specifically speaks about the reality of this place called hell. All things were made by Him, the Scripture tells us. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. And so this eternal abode, He is familiar with because He made it. He knows what it is like. And so He spent much of His ministry warning people to flee from the wrath to come. And he who has ears, let him hear, is what He'd say. So we got to point out that Jesus has spoke of this very real place and of this day that's coming where individuals will be delivered to it or saved from it. Any comments about that? Yes, Judy. It's hard. It's honestly, it's hard. I'm trying, though.
In Revelation 21 that you just read, do we really want to go and be with those people?
Oh, sure. No, yeah. Right. That's right.
I have friends that said, well, I'm not scared of dying. Second death, and if I just die, then I'll be done. Like you had in the lesson. It took some teaching, but she found it.
Right, right. The other night, Tim was sharing with me what was it, Ronald Reagan's son?
Ronald Reagan.
What did he say again?
Well, it was a commercial about keeping religion out of politics. And he said in the end, I'm a confirmed atheist who's not afraid of burning hell, was his closing statement.
Yeah.
So, I mean, like I told you, I don't call very many people fools.
Absolutely. Right, right. He knows not what he says. But that goes to show the attitude that some have, right? We, being individuals that fear God and want to keep His commandments, we see this and we say, we don't want to be among that number. But others, like Tim mentioned, they have no fear of that at all because they don't believe that that is a reality. And unfortunately, they're going to find out how wrong they are one day. Anybody else? Yes, Adrian.
Peter, I see a problem with two groups within the church. One being that I understand, I work hard, I struggle with it, and I'm constantly stumbling, and I'll just never make it. Mm. The danger of just giving up. The other is those who, I'm in the church, I'm okay, I got it made, no problem, and they overlook obvious things that could separate them from God.
Yeah.
It's a real scary thing to be in.
That's a very astute observation. Well put. And so we have to make sure that we don't fall to either side of that spectrum, but that we are willing, as Paul says, to examine ourselves as to whether we're in the faith, to test ourselves, and that that's healthy to do. And so appreciate your observation. That's a good point. Good point. Yes, Justin.
Someone reminds me of how the work of evangelism often I'm going to be tasked with, as has been put before, comforting the afflicted and inflicting the comfort. You know, so you have to get people to have an awareness of where they're at, and we have to continue to fight the good fight of faith. You can't take things for granted, but not quit along the way. So it is a balance.
Yes, very good. It's true. Anybody else? Good comments, everybody. Okay. Next point I was going to share was that Jesus said to fear God, who can destroy one there. Now, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 is the reference there. And I remember how Jesus had asked his disciples, "Do you believe in God?" And then he said, "Believe also in me." Remember that, John 14? So if we truly believe God, then we will also believe what Jesus said about God and what he is able to do. In Matthew 10, there, verse 28, he says, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell." And we know that it is a reality that someone can kill you, and someone can come and take your life or my life. That's a real possibility. Well, just as that is real, so too is it real that the Lord, that God, can destroy both the body and soul in hell. And so Jesus is speaking about realities, not myths, not a state of mind, but bona fide reality in another realm that does exist, and that God has the ability to destroy one there. Jesus spoke as if heaven was as real as hell. And what's interesting, of course, if you were to survey people, is heaven real? Right? Do you believe in heaven? Well, the statistics on that's going to be so much higher than it would be on did you believe that hell was real. But the Lord spoke of them in the same breath often. Let's look first at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Matthew 6 verse 9. Here, just to establish the reality of heaven, he says, "In this manner therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Jesus talked about us addressing our Father. Where does he exist? Where does he live? He's in heaven. Hallowed be your name. So heaven is a very real location. Now in Matthew 25, look there at verse 46. Matthew 25 and verse 46. So this is back to that judgment scene that we read already. And then he says at the end of this particular lesson, he says, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So he speaks about punishment and life. One go to one place and the others go to another place. Both were real to the Lord. You could not escape the reality of one with also escaping the reality of the other. So they stand or fall together. And so we do need to make that point with our friends that don't believe in it. Just ask them, "Do you believe in heaven?" Okay, and if you do, then we can make some progress here, because Jesus spoke of both of those places being real. Comments or questions about any of these points here? Okay. So when we talk about heaven being real, we've discussed that in those first three points. Let's now address the fact that heaven is all, or hell is also eternal. Eternal. Right? So one's establishing the reality of the place, the other one the duration. Jesus used the same word to describe the duration of heaven and hell here in Matthew 25, verse 46. You see there again at that verse, These will go away into everlasting punishment, the righteous into eternal life. Everlasting and eternal, while they are two different English words, in the Greek, they are the identical word. And the booklet does a good job in pointing that out for us. There it is on page 38 under point number one, why we believe hell is eternal. Anios is the word that is used there, and they have it in that little section there. You can circle that and use that. But the point is that if one is not forever, then neither is the other by the very same definition of that term. Again, I don't know. You might meet some individuals that will say, okay, there is a real place called hell, but you don't live there forever. Eventually you fade out of consciousness. But no one ever says that about heaven. That you're there for a little while, and then you just kind of fade out of consciousness from so much joy. No one ever says that. But both, the same duration, exists. Now, look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, here verse 17. One of the great comforts that awaits us in being in heaven is being with the Lord. And it's not being with the Lord just temporarily. There in chapter 4, 17, it says, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." So that's one of the great joys and rewards that we get. To always, that is perpetually, without ceasing, be with the Lord. And also with those that are caught up together with Him. A great reunion, we might say, in the sky. And the other side of the coin, though, 2 Thessalonians, there, chapter 1, verse 9. Here it says, "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." So on the other side of the coin, on there we see individuals that aren't with the Lord always, forever, are actually punished from His presence forever. So one is as long as the other. And one only grasps the length of that if they're conscious of that. We'll talk more about that in just a second. Any comments about this point here? Pretty straightforward there, isn't it? So, I kind of alluded to this in my last point here, but the torment that exists in hell, torment is only torment if one is conscious of the fact. Yes, Tim?
This verse 9 here really is defense against those who believe purgatory, you know.
Mm-hmm.
It's a halfway, I don't know. The best way I can describe it, it's a halfway house, you know, to heaven. And it's temporary. You're there for a while and you move on. They just...
Right.
They do think that purgatory is a part of hell. But this right here says it's everlasting.
Right.
And verbally, I get to do something to get out. Yeah.
Or you purge yourself of your sins, and so you can finally go to be with the Lord. Mm-hmm. That's right. That's not a possibility. And even the Mormons talk about being baptized for someone that's dead. And so if you do that, then wherever they are at in the realm of the dead, they can go and be in heaven with God. And so that's somebody, in essence, having a second chance. And it wasn't even their own doing. And so, yes, purgatory, baptism for the dead, these kinds of things are not spoken of in the Scripture to give one a second chance. Anybody else? Yes, Judy.
For a funeral house as a part-time job.
one preaching into hell.
Mm-hmm.
Not one. Except church members, when the preacher usually would just do it solo, like to everybody, if they were needed and they're not going.
Mm-hmm. So he was in the funeral business, you said? Oh, okay. The hearse. I see. So based on that track record, everyone is saved, right? Yes. Which we know is the exact opposite of what the Lord has said, that few that will be that find the way of life. Yeah. But that's often the case of man and his emotions, right? We want to so strongly believe what we want to believe that it overrides what God has actually said. Yeah. Yes, Justin?
And because of that, I mean, people are left with the impression that the only condition to make it to heaven is to just die. You know, once you die, then you're there, you made it, you arrived. But when you read Scripture, it's totally different. You know, there's steps to salvation. It's not just dying.
Right. That's a good point. Good point there. There is definitely steps that God expects us to walk in and to follow. Good comments here. Anybody else? Yes, Marie.
The hard part with this type of lesson, and I don't mean to go down a rabbit hole, is that trying to help people understand that this is an inspired word of God and that it came from Him, when you deal with people who, my God that loves me wouldn't do that to me if He claimed to love me. And you have so many that do the I think, I feel, I want in the smorgasbord of churches, where they go in like a cafeteria and pick which religion fits them. I want to worship God the way I want to worship, and they don't try to find out what He wants. So trying to explain verses when they don't believe that it's inspired to begin with is the first step.
Right.
Then they'll understand that they're going to be held accountable.
Right. Right. Very good. So our first lesson was it makes a difference what one believes. And that's where you do have to start, right? To show that, you know, we're going to have to make our assessments based upon a standard or we're never going to get anywhere. Like you said, then it's just anybody's opinion wins. And so we have to make sure that we look at the standard for our decisions and our beliefs.
Sarah told me that apparently that's when I was sick and I missed that one.
Oh, okay. Right. So that's definitely foundational to us studying or talking with anyone about any particular belief. But one point I was going to make about this is that torment is only torment if one is conscious of the fact, right? I can't torment this table because the table is not alive, right? It would not feel it. You know, one has to be living and conscious to feel the agonies of torment. And the Bible describes this in a number of different places. Jesus does in Matthew 8 and verse 12. If someone would read that, and also chapter 13 and verse 50, which pretty much says the same thing. Okay, so this wailing describes the individual in agony. The gnashing of teeth describes the grinding of the teeth due to the pain that they are enduring. And the other verse is there in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14. And if someone would read verse 10 and 11.
He he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name.
Okay. Thank you, TJ. All right, so here it talks about the very smoke of their torment ascending forever and ever, and this idea of no rest day or night, again, it paints that picture. It's unceasing, it's unending. It just doesn't just fade out of consciousness and then no longer is there the pain. But the Bible makes it very clear, it's perpetual, non-ceasing. And in chapter 4, verse 9, I've got the little cross reference there just to make that point stronger, where it says, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor to and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. God speaks of being one that lives forever and ever. It's the same term that's used there to describe the torment that continues forever and ever. So to shorten one is to shorten the other. And we know you cannot shorten an eternal God. He exists always, forever. Comments about this point here? All right, got one more for you tonight. And that's this one here. The fire is not quenched and the darkness is unending. This, again, Jesus spoke about the reality of hell. There in Mark chapter 9. Mark 9. Look at verses 43 and following with me. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So the Lord reiterated this reality more than one time in the same sermon. And he even quoted an Old Testament passage as well. Now someone explained to me, what does it mean where the worm does not die? Yes, Marie.
The way I understood it is that like with the body and it's turning to dust, at some point it's going to stop because it's dust.
The worm dies
then, has nothing more to feed on. Whereas there, it's nonstop.
Right, so.
Probably not literally worms eating, but it's the idea that it's not stopping.
Right, right. The gnawing anguish never comes to an end. We're over here in this realm, like you said, once the sustenance is gone and the worm dies. But there the worm dieth not. And so then connecting that to the fire never being quenched. When does fire die out in this plane of existence?
Fuel is gone. Wood is not there anymore.
All right. We've all been at a campfire, right? With the logs there and you light them on fire. It lasts as long as there's logs to burn. And then it dies out. The fire is quenched. But there he says the fire is never quenched. So it is a special arena. It doesn't work the exact same way that things work here, right? There it continues to feed, but is never satisfied. It is never quenched. It doesn't ever go out. So again, the eternalness of hell is being emphasized. Same with the darkness as well. Look there in 2 Peter 2. There's no eventually dawning of a new day. In 2 Peter chapter 2, someone read verse 17, please. Okay. the midst of the darkness. That must be the King James Version. Okay, so New King James says blackness of darkness forever. And so it's the darkest dark, the blackest black. And it exists forever and ever. Now, anyone remember what's in heaven? Light. The brightest light, right? Talks about there's no need of a sun there. Why? Well, because the Lamb illuminates the place. And so the very presence and radiance of all light is in heaven. And the Bible says those that go to hell are punished from the presence of the Lord, the very illuminance itself. And so it's only a place of the other end of the scale. Complete darkness. And he says that darkness is forever. Yes, TJ.
It says in that Revelation 14:11, it says they have no rest day or night, which doesn't mean like just daylight and dark.
Correct.
It's also a sense of time. Like that makes it even worse that, you know, there's another day coming, you know, another.
Correct, you're right.
It just makes it, to me, it seems like it makes it that much more worse.
You're right. So the way we tell how many days pass here is by the cycle of the sun, right? The day to night, back to day again. But we understand, like you said, this is a realm that doesn't have that. And so these terms are given to talk about something that never ceases. And we've probably all pulled a couple of all-nighters before, and we know what that's like to feel like time is eternal and standing still, in essence. And so that's kind of the feeling he's trying to paint there, that it just keeps going without stop. Good point, TJ. Anybody else? Yes, Stephanie.
Something that always stuck in my head, I think it was Brent Mulcair, someone in between, they might even be, I'm not for sure, but they said to imagine a bird goes to the Pacific Ocean, takes some water, goes to the other one, put it out, and then goes back to the tunnel. Because it's not ever going to empty the Pacific Ocean into the other side, it's just continuing.
Yeah, I think it might have been Brent that said that. And that was an effective illustration. Right. That's good. Anybody else? All right. All right. Well, thank you all for your good comments tonight. And hopefully it's been a good refresher for us, that we might help our friends to understand the reality of what the Lord warned us of. And of course, we can understand why the devil would want people to not believe there is a hell. Because then it takes away some of that motivation and incentive that the Lord Jesus himself used to inspire people to turn to him. Because he's trying to save them from this terrible place. All right, so thank you for your comments, and we'll close our class for tonight.